Father God, the perfection of your word, it continues to astonish us. The exact, as your word says, jot and tittle of every placement of your word blows us away. And we're blessed that we can even touch this book. God, if I was you, I wouldn't give me a book. So we just want to thank you. We want to allow you to access of our heart, God. We want to allow you to speak to our spirits. We want to allow you to do whatever you want to do in our lives. We want to grow in grace, and we want to grow in strength. We want to grow in hope. We want to grow away from this world, God. This world is so pulling. Help us, God. We need you. Speak to us. Strengthen our. We want to be like that guy in the Bible who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, today's Bible study is really like geek Bible study. And you'll see what I mean. But the things I'm going to talk about, you're definitely, if you're into this stuff, you're going to come up to me afterward and say, tell me, explain that to me again. So may I suggest you get a pen and write some of this stuff down, because the stuff we're going to go over today is, if you are into Brainiac stuff, this is going to speak to you like nothing ever has. I fear, in the preparation for this study, that some of you guys are going to be like, oh my goodness, when's he going to stop talking? I do fear that. So I'm giving you a caveat now that this is going to be more like a Bible study, a Bible college class with all these numbers and figures and all that stuff. But with that thought in mind, Mark chapter 11 starts this. This is what Christians affectionately call the Passion Week. This is the last week of Christ's life where he suffers and dies on the cross right after this week's over. All Jews are making a trek all around the surrounding areas into Jerusalem. Jerusalem at this point in time was run by Rome. Rome is being overseen by the Caesars. In case you don't know anything about that type of history, there was a family called the Caesars. Now, to be a Caesar, I think you just turned the light up. Somebody just turned the light up. Turn it on. Huh? It's flashing? The whole row? Oh, that sucks. So Caesar was a family. It's kind of a title they gave each other. To be a Caesar didn't mean there was just one Caesar. Again, if you're new to that type of history, you have everything from Tiberius to Julius, Nero, Caligula, all these Caesars. And they really believed that they were gods. They were gods who walked the face of the earth. And they ruled Rome, some of them with an iron hand, some of them with a heart to help, but all of them were absolute dictators of the land. Now, Caesar, being in Rome, would oversee the region. And now he would appoint for himself governors. You guys remember Pontius Pilate? He is a governor at this time in Jerusalem. His job was to keep the peace. Now, why would peace need to be kept? Because in Jerusalem was Jews. Some say there was as many as 1 million Jews in Jerusalem right now. In the influx made it so that a population of a few hundred thousand was now, some would say, swelled to over 3 million, because all Jews made this trek for the Passover. Caesar, if he heard that there was an insurrection, if they heard there was an uprising, if he heard there was a riot, usually it was dealt with by punishing the procurator, the governor, whatever you wanted to name that person, and this hierarchy was set in the area. So they swelled the ranks. They had sentries on horses and Roman soldiers and gladiators watching the area so that everything would be in order. Because again, when you got a sweet job like that from Caesar and you get paid a lot of money, if a few Jews got to die to keep the peace, oh well, that's what it was. You understand the background now. Verse 1, chapter 11, the book of Mark states, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.'" Please give me your attention. There is something extremely important going on here. Up till now, over and over again, the Lord Jesus has said, "It's not my time. Hush, hush. See that you tell nobody about this. I don't want nobody to know about this." You notice that's been the pattern, guys? Hush, don't tell nobody. I healed you. Go and don't tell anybody it was me. But they did anyway. Now, the change, the revealing. The Jews, the Hebrews, whatever they want to be called at this point in time, they get their final warning. Now, what's about to happen here is he is about to fulfill prophecy. He is about to set up what's called the triumphal entry. You guys are with me? Again, I told you it's going to be geek stuff. Stay with me. According to Zechariah 9, one of the most important prophecies to the Jew is in Zechariah 9, it says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you, and he will be riding on the foal of a donkey." A colt that nobody had ever sat on, a colt that had never been used for any purpose but holy purpose, a colt that wasn't used for kid rides or to plow a field or anything like that, was said to be what kings ride. It was an emperor's ride, an unbroken, perfect colt that is had a certain air about him. The Lord Jesus says to two of his disciples, they don't say which ones, "I want you to go into town. You can see a colt. Loose a colt and bring him here. I have need of him. If anybody says to you anything..." Now, I don't know if the Lord knew what was going on or he had set this up in advance. You know, you don't really know if there's a supernatural thing going on here. Just that. "Look, I told the guy when Barbara's going." He said, "Go ahead." You know what I mean? Let's not look more into things than they are. However, that's where we're at. So now, verse 4. "So they went their way. They found the colt tied by the door outside the street and they loosed it. But some of those who stood by there saying, 'What are you doing? Loosing the colt.' And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded. So they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Please give me your attention. Gets the colt, and the triumphal entry is set. There's a road that leads. You can actually go there. I've heard a few Bible scholars talk about it. I looked at the pictures. There's a road that comes out of that area, and it goes down. And there's villages all along the way. So he sits on the colt, and people start to see him, and they throw their clothes on. They're throwing their clothes on the road, and people are cutting down palm branches, and they're throwing, and everybody's, "Yeah, here he comes." Now, finally, the Lord Jesus is accepting that it is time. Your king is here. Everything else I've done, everything else I've said, all the miracles, all the ways I've witnessed, all the ways I've rebuked, it comes down to this. However, and the people started screaming out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, what they were doing is literally screaming out Psalm 118. Now, the word Hosanna, please understand, it sounds like a kind of a funny word. You might have sang it, "Hosanna." It's not. It's a military term. Hosanna means save us now. Finally, you're going to put the Romans under our feet where they belong. Finally, our king and our leader and our ruler will conquer. Finally, Hosanna, blessed is he. Let's do it now. And the people start screaming and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." You guys ever see Amistad? You guys, Amistad, anybody see Amistad? Okay, I'm not the only one. It's a great flick. If you haven't seen Amistad, you gotta watch it. Great flick. But there's a scene in it where one of the slaves, he starts going, "Give us free. Give us us free. Yeah, and he starts yelling, shut that guy up. Give us free. And it's just a very powerful scene. This is what it is. Finally, he realizes, I don't have to be a slave. This is not who I am. This is the moment of the Jews' lives. Finally, we don't have to be a slave. It's the moment of our lives. When you come to the Lord, it should be that. Give us free! You know what I mean? This is what it should be like. It's not, okay, now I'm a Christian, now I'll go, I'll get my book back, I'll get my Bible. No! This is freedom! Finally, I'm free to serve my King the way he's called me to! Finally, I'm free, my chains are broken. You know, who wants to leave one life as a slave to another life as a slave? Who wants to be a slave to the world and then come to church and be a slave to the church and its ways? I hope you guys are getting this. Verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So when he looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Please give me your attention. Now, I'm going to do something very different than I usually do. Usually, if we're studying a book, I stay in that book and we just study what's there. But for the sake of what is about to happen, I've got to depart from that kind of thing. And I want you, please, leaving here, we're not going to be coming back, I don't believe, and turn to Luke chapter 19. Just a few pages to the right if you're new to Scripture. Mark, Luke 19, the same story. If you are new to the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament. They are the story of the Lord's life and death as told by the writer. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the names of four separate people who actually walked with the Lord when he had his ministry on earth, and this is their writing. Again, that's for new to Scripture. So Luke 19 is the parallel chapter to Mark chapter 11. It's kind of like they accentuate each other. They comment on each other. Now, the book of Mark was written to Gentiles, non-Jews. Therefore, he left out a lot of details that might be more interesting to the Jew. Are you guys understanding me? Please amen me once in a while. I know you're still awake. It's that light's messing everything up, man. I'm telling you, turn that thing on and off again. I got to have that on. It's tripping me out. Not working. Not magic, it's a light. You turn it on and off, it goes on and off. A lot less Holy Spirit than it looked like there. So, the book of Luke is written by a doctor who took mega shorthand. Very, very detailed. Luke also was writing to Jewish believers. That's why some of these details are in there. Now, let me get my glasses because I don't want to mess this up. I think we're starting in 26. Yes, verse 26. Make it 28. Sixes look like a lot like eights, especially when you get out of high school. Verse 28 of Luke 19 says, when he said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he set two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you. Where you enter, you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat on. That's what no one ever sat on. It's not used for anything else except this holy purpose. Loose it, bring it here. But if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Now, please give me your attention real quick. Just a commentary on this. One time I was in Chicago. I'm not a big traveler, but when I travel, I remember stuff. I was in Chicago, and this guy told this story about this donkey. It was Erwin Lutzer. It's really cool. It's a really famous Bible teacher, this guy. Really good Bible teacher. Erwin Lutzer's telling this story. He says he was talking to a group of pastors, and at the time I wasn't a pastor. I was just thinking about maybe being a part of a church. And he said, you here who think so highly of yourself, you here who teach the Bible and are so enamored when people tell you how great you are, you here who find yourself in a place of being so special that you have run out of time, you have run out of ability to minister to people, you here that are so happy that God has brought so many people to hear what you have to say. Let me remind you that even the donkey knew that the whole fuss was about the guy on his back. I remember that like it was yesterday. It's like, yeah, man, that's hip. Even the donkey knew everybody was cheering for the guy that was on his back. Before you think you're so big and special. And only a guy like Erwin Lutzer, who's been faithful to the Lord for 40-some-odd years, can say that to a room full of pastors, but he did. All right, 34. And they said, the Lord has need of him. They brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt. They sat on him, and they went, and many spread their clothes on the road. Same exact stories we just read in Mark, right, guys? Same thing so far, but here's the details. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Please give me your attention. Whenever the Pharisees, now again, if you're new to the Bible, the Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day. If you watch Christian television, the vast majority of the big shots you see on television, that would be considered like a modern day Pharisee. These people looked down on everybody because they were more special than everybody and they knew it. Not all the people you see on TV, but the vast majority of them. However, the Pharisees said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Do you hear what they're saying? Super important, because if the Pharisees get up in arms about something, you must take notice. What is it? What am I missing here? Now, here's what's missing here. The disciples, the people that were around screaming out Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here is our King. Our Lord, again, here's the picture. Our Lord is now allowing them to say these accolades. What they are proclaiming, that is Messiah. What the Bible calls in the original language, Messiah Nagid, in the Latin Vulgate translated into, which is written in Greek in this section, the most of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, those first four books, were written in either Greek or Aramaic. Although they were Jews, the vast majority of them now didn't even speak Hebrew anymore. They still, most of them, spoke Greek, because Greek was the national language. However, you have the background now. And he said, Messiah Nagid, which means Messiah the King, Messiah the Prince, Messiah the King. And the Pharisees heard this and say, are you proclaiming yourself to be God? Where up to now, he had told them, don't tell anybody these things. Now he's telling them, yes, here is your Messiah. I mean, goodness sakes. I mean, the Lord Jesus knew to claim to be God and not be God was a crime punishable by stoning according to the very book that he's proclaiming, the Old Testament. You guys understanding? So the Pharisees heard this and they were freaked out. Rebuke your disciples. Rebuke them. Don't let them say that. How could you allow them? Even if they believe he was a rabbi or a good teacher, you cannot call yourself the Messiah. Now, again, new to religion, new to scripture. Let me explain to you what Messiah is, because I want you all to wrap your head around this. According to the Jew, in order to have your sins forgiven, you had to take a sacrifice, and it had to be a blood sacrifice. Some it was a dove, for some it was a goat, a ram, some it was a bull. You had to take this to the temple. You would put your hands on the animal. The priest would open his thing up. The blood would be spilled. Your sins would be forgiven. They would take the meat. Some of it they'd have to burn up because that's your sin rising up. And the rest of it, the meat, they would boil. They would take a flesh hook out and they'd literally have a barbecue now. Now they take it and they cook it and we celebrate. Why are we celebrating? Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Well, what happened was, the temple was burned down. They had no way. The temple that existed then was under Roman rule still. The original temple was burnt down, guys. It was literally torn apart. But the tedious way that the Jews had to go about getting forgiveness of sins after all these literally thousands of years, the promise was Messiah would come and put an end to sin. Not just an end to sin, but an end to the sin sacrifice. Imagine if in order for you to be right with God, you had to every single day confess all your sins. Now, thank God, you that call yourself Christian here, you know, once and you're forgiven. Your sins are not forgiven. Your sin is forgiven. And how glorious is it to know, blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose trespass is gone. They were waiting for Messiah. But there was two Messiahs in Scripture. To the Jew, there was this weird dichotomy, because one of the pictures of Messiah in Scripture made him out to be this lamb, this gentle, this man of peace. But yet there was another picture who this ruler, this king, this conquering general, he would break the nations with a rod of iron. He would subdue the enemies under your feet. You understand? So they had this weird thing going on. Some of the Jews believed Messiah had to come as a baby because that was what was predicted. And some believe he had to come as a conquering king. And there was a school of thought that some said maybe there's two Messiahs. I just wanted you guys to understand. So it was a pretty big deal for him to proclaim Messiah. To proclaim himself as Messiah was a pretty big deal. Continuing. Rebuke your disciples, verse 39. Verse 40. But he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. That's pretty heavy, right? Basically, he's telling them, listen to me. Now's the time. Now's the time you guys need to be crying out. Verse 41. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you in on every side, and level you, and your children within you onto the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Please let me explain this. This is where it gets detailed. This is where it gets kind of geeky. Guys, listen. There was a very specific day that the Jews should have been waiting for. Why? There was a day called the Day of Visitation, this your time. And the Lord, he's letting them cry out. And he's on this colt. And he gets to the city. And he gets there. And the Jews are not there. It's empty. And he gets off and he goes, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who stones the prophets that I sent to them? How I wanted to gather you up like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't take it. If you had only known the things that make for your peace, this your day. But now, basically paraphrasing, you missed it. You missed the day of your visitation. And because of that, the things that make for your peace now will be your war. And let me tell you what he's predicting. 38 years later, in AD 70, Rome burnt that temple to the ground, destroyed all the people in that city, cleaned it out completely. As a matter of fact, the temple was said to be so beautiful that they had gold inlays in all the stones that they literally turned every stone upside down and burnt out all of the gold inlays. Literally, the prediction that the Lord Jesus makes comes to pass 38 years after this day. Now, find it interesting. Anybody know how many years the Hebrews were in the desert? 38 exactly. Same exact time. Very interesting. However, what makes this detail so interesting, and now, because some of you guys, I know your head, some of you guys are like, yeah, I mean, I guess if you're into it as much as you are, this is like a really big deal, but why should it be a really big deal to me? I mean, yeah, it's kind of cool, but what's the big deal? I'm glad you asked that question. Leave the book of Luke. Turn all the way to the left to the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter. And I'm going to show you what makes this so special. The book of Daniel, if you need to look into your table of contents, please do so, because this... Now, we go from telling the Jews, you're really screwed up, and here's why you're screwed up. Now, watch the second level of this now. Christian that's here, I'm about to strengthen your faith in a way that has never been strengthened before. I'm about to appeal to your flesh. What we're going to look like is what's called a mathematical prophecy. A mathematical prophecy. Put your student hat on a second. You guys that went to college, I want you to hear what I got to say. You guys that, like me, barely graduated high school, you know, sorry. Chapter 9, the book of Daniel. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. Okay. Go all the way down to verse 20. Background, the book of Daniel. Daniel is now in the midst of a 70-year exile in Babylon. Another additional prophecy. There's so many layers here that's so amazing. But to you Bible geeks, how many years was Israel in captivity in Babylon? Anybody? 70. Now, why did God choose 70 years to put Israel in Babylon? Because from the time that God gave them the law till the time they went into captivity, the Bible had said there's what's called the year of rest. Every 7 years, you had to let the land rest for 1 year. Guess how many times the Israelites did that? This many. Guess how many years they owed God? 70. So he took Israel and he put them in exile in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, you guys have heard the story of Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you've never read the book of Daniel, I highly recommend it. Get a good commentary, a Warren Wiersbe, a Chuck Smith, Missler. Amazing, amazing stuff here. However, what we're going to look at here now is one of the last days of Daniel's life. He is now, verse 20. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked to me, saying, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Daniel says the man Gabriel, which we know as the archangel Gabriel, he is the messenger of God. God tells Gabriel, the angel, the messenger, I want you to go tell Daniel, who is fasting and praying right now, something extremely important that every Jew and every Christian must understand. And for them to understand this, it will strengthen their faith greatly. And if the Jews, if the Hebrews would understand this, the day their true Messiah comes into the temple, they will rejoice knowing their peace is now here. Their freedom is now here. This shall be the day of their visitation. Are you with me so far? Okay. Here is the word given to Daniel by Gabriel the angel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there's that word, Messiah Nagid, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. Please give me your attention. There it is. I should be able to say that to a room full of scholars and you guys should go, Oh my goodness, I can't believe it. That's the most incredible thing I've ever heard. However, that's not the way it is. The enemy wanted it to be that way. Let me explain to you. First things first, the word for weeks. See, again, in 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. The word weeks is like saying the word decade. If I say to you, oh man, I'll see you guys in a decade, how long is that? Same thing. It was an idiom meaning years. Years. Same type of thing there. So he says 70 weeks. Now, also, please keep in mind, that's contained in three or four other places in Scripture. So that's not like I'm using that. That exact idiom, the exact phrase, means the same thing. I'm not making these things up. And the reason I've got to back this up, because by the time we get to where we're going, you guys are going to be like, no way. Please tell me that's the truth. That is amazing. You're going to screw this up tomorrow telling somebody else and mess the whole thing up. When I'm telling you this, tomorrow you're going to be like, you're going to see a friend, listen, I got proof that the Bible is what it is. And you're going to start telling it, and they're going to look at you like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And you're going to be like, neither do I. I got to go listen to the tape again. I know it, but don't listen to my tape. Go get Chuck Missler's tape on Daniel chapter 9, the first part of it. It's on YouTube. Chuck Missler, Daniel chapter. And he actually gives a couple of books that detail this thing also. However, 70 weeks or 70 sevens. 70 weeks. That's seven. That's seven. That's a packet of 7 years. If I say decade, you know it's 10 years, right? They say weeks, they know it's 7 years. You understand me? 70 weeks, 70 years are determined from the command to restore the temple to Messiah the King. Please put that thing up there. I put this little thing up here so you can look at it. Okay. There's 69 weeks that we're going to look at. Why? Because at the end of the prophecy, continuing on, look at verse 26 real quick. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. So there's a 7-7 that's missing 62. So we're looking at 69 weeks. Watch what happens with 69 weeks. Now, the commandment to restore Jerusalem. Now, there's a few restorations. There was rebuilding the wall, like Nehemiah did, but there was a command. There's an actual, historically. Now, this is not the Bible, okay? These dates that are exacted, I am not extrapolating from Scripture only. Some of them are from Scripture, always going to be based up by historical fact. Prophets, dates, times, all these things, historians such as Josephus, all the men. Now, let me explain to you why this is so important. Guys, this was written more than 500 years before the Lord Jesus walked the earth. Okay? Do you understand what I just said? So, this prophecy, the Jews are reading Daniel and he goes, oh my goodness, there's a mathematical prophecy here. You have 69 weeks that we must calculate. What do we do with those 69 weeks? Well, we have to first find out the commandment to restore Jerusalem, because Daniel said the commencement is when the proclamation, the declaration, the commandment to restore, rebuild the city of Jerusalem. A decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus on March 14th, 445 BC. Now, when you're reading Scripture and you see all these crazy dates and it talks about all the feasts and all, why is all that detail in there? What does that matter? Now you know why it matters. Because we can go right back to the exact date in the history of time. 445 BC, March 14th, there's a decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus giving the Jews freedom to now rebuild your city. We're not going to burn it down again. Okay. Now we go all the way to the triumphal entry. What's the triumphal entry? Anybody? That's what we just read. Mark chapter 11, Luke 19. When did that happen? April 6, 32 AD. How do we know that? Four Passovers have passed since the Lord Jesus started his ministry. This is the fourth Passover. We can predict Passover exactly to the day because we know exactly when it occurs. According to, again, the historian Josephus exactly predicts this thing. I'm sorry, he didn't exactly predict it. He exactly records it. You with me? Okay, So here's the thing. Now, here's the calculation. Because up to 700 BC, they used a 360-day calendar. Now, if you really want to get geeky, here's why. Up to about 1,000 years ago, Mars was on almost the same course as Earth. Now, here's what happens. We think because this is 2016. I'm doing the math for you, okay? Stop. Because this is 2016, we know so much. These people weren't as stupid as you think they are back then, okay? Don't think that people of old, as a matter of fact, they were smarter. They just didn't believe everything their computer or their watch said, right? So they actually looked it up. But do you know that Mars was the fear of every Earth dweller? Because Mars was the quote-unquote god of war. They were afraid that Mars was going to pull all of the energy out of the Earth. Because at one point in time, here, look at me. The Earth was in front of Mars. But every 100 years, the path would intersect and it would cut in front of it, literally pulling the electric current that comes from the sun out of it. And they'd say there was crazy stuff that would go on. But every 107 years, they'd go around, and where the Earth was in front of it, now Mars would cut in front of the Earth. You know where they get martial arts from, the word martial arts? That's the term, Mars, martial arts, the god of war. Mars was the god of war. However, 700 years ago, the paths stopped intersecting, 700 years BC. So they changed over from a 360-day calendar. Now, we weren't the ones doing it. It's not like this was the Romans. This was every kingdom on earth followed a 360-day calendar. Look at this now. 69 times 7 times 360 equals 173,880 days, right? 445 BC, 32 AD, March 14th, April 6th. Guess how many days, guys? 173,880. When the Lord walked into the temple and he said to them, "Why didn't you know this? I gave this to you. I gave this information to Daniel. It's written in your book, the very book that you write and you put on your head." In case you guys didn't know, the Pharisees, the Jews of the time, what they would do is they would have scriptures written down, and they'd fold them up, and they'd put them on their hand, they'd wrap them around their waist, they'd put them on their head. They so believed that the Word of God was perfect, it was inerrant. That's why if you get even to this modern day, if you guys ever see the Hasidic Jews, they dress in all black. Why they dress in black? Because there's a scripture that they took completely. I kind of said, "You shall not have any colored thread on your body." So they dress in all black. I mean, "You shall have the word on your heart and on your head." Okay, let's do it. Literally, let's put it on there. He said, "I gave you it. You wear it on your head and you ignore it completely. I gave you the..." Listen, I don't know if this doesn't blow you away. This is not like I'm making this up. There's no... From the day the commandment was given to rebuild the temple, 173,880 days later, guess what happened? The Lord Jesus walked into the temple exactly as predicted, 500 years. We have it written down ahead of time. Does this not blow your mind? Are you not like, wait a second, are you saying to me there's an exact calculation in the Bible that tells when the Lord Jesus was going to be there and he did it? No, I'm telling you there's 300 of them. I'm telling you this one's the most undeniable of all of them. I'm telling you that 2,000 years ago there's a guy that walked the earth and here's what he said. He said, "Someday there's going to be a time coming where you're not going to have any money and goods and services to get sustenance. You're going to need to put a chip." He didn't use the word chip, but he said something in your forehead or on your hand. And we look at that now and we go, "Oh, that's interesting." Back then they said, "He's nuts. Gold is always going to be gold." And he says, "Someday it won't mean nothing. And in order to buy goods and services, you're going to need a number," he said, "on your forehead." And now we're all going, "Oh, my goodness. man, it's coming on us. And how come we're not blown away? How come that's not all the proof we need? Yeah, why do we need more proof than that? It's like that story, and I've said it literally hundreds of times since we started this church. There's this famous theologian whose name I can never remember whatsoever, but it's a woman. And she goes outside and she says, God, I will believe if you just write your name in the stars. And then her afterthought is, as if the stars themselves weren't enough. Why do we need so much? We have it. This is no joke. This is real. I'm telling you, leave your life. Give up everything you have. The reason that the apostles in the book of Acts were so on fire for the Lord is because they walked and they believed. He said, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I'm going to take care of business. And here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to screw this up. I want you to watch. I want you to be in prayer. I don't want you to get wrapped up in the world and its nonsense. Okay, I want you to be busy about my business. My business is bringing people out of hell into heaven. You be busy about the same thing. Just hurting people, and they need you. And what need they have more than anything else is they don't have me in their heart. And you're going to be the only Bible they read. But here's the bad news. If you're not busy about my business, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. Everything you have is going to be taken. You'll be like somebody in the world. Well, I hope it ain't true. Guys, am I nuts? Let me ask you a question. This is really insane. How many of you guys here, show of hands, please, know somebody that's never died? Wait a second. What are you trying to say? My pastor used to say this. I used to love this. He used to say, the statistics on death should not shock or surprise you. 10 out of 10 people die. Why are we so afraid of this thing that everybody goes through? Why are we so afraid of growing old? Why are we so afraid of being sick? We're all going to die. You're going to die. Okay? Am I mean? One day you're going to die. I don't know when, but you're going to die. Like, surprise, surprise there. Yes, eventually I'm going to die. Thank you. But some people, and we laugh and we giggle, but some people, they freak out about it. I'm going to die. I'm going to be sick. I'm going to just, listen. God is sovereign. God loves you. He's on your side. You know, God's good. God's sovereign. God's on your side. What are you worried about? Don't worry. If you'd be sick, God's still sovereign in your sickness. If you die, God's still sovereign. The Bible says that he gives you paths even through death. So though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, David said. And this was David, who was a panic-stricken man. You want to talk about a guy with panic attacks? David was the worst of them. Oh my goodness, I'm going to die. They're going to pull me apart. By the, you know, the dogs are going to eat me, you know. He said, when the Spirit was upon him in a righteous way. Okay, close your Bible. This is the last thing I want to put forth to you. Do you know the day of your visitation? I'm going to ask you this question sincerely. If you knew, even you, the things that make for your peace, would you open your heart and receive them, knowing you might not know when your last chance is? There is nothing guaranteed you. There is nothing promised you. Thank God that God is not like us, and he doesn't foul weather friend us. Because how many times I've turned my heart on God, how many times I've turned my heart away from God, and that fateful day when I finally surrendered my heart to God, I ask you this sincere question. What day did you surrender your heart to God? What day? And if you're like, well, I'm not really sure the exact day. Wait a second. You gave your heart to the creator of the universe. That God Almighty came and took residence up in your very life, and you don't remember the day? Man, listen. The proof of these things that I just read to you, they're astonishing. Let them mock. Let every government take the word of God out of the schools. Let them mock us as we believe in the sovereignty of God, as we believe in creation. Let them mock us. Let every man be made a liar. I will never again follow the world in its destruction. I'm not doing it. I've done it too many times. God has proven himself to me to be right over and over again. I've met so many people over the course of these last 20 plus years of walking with the Lord. Oh, you believe that book? Full of contradictions. Show me one. Well, my college professor told me that it was written, I heard that they took a bunch of books out. Which ones? They don't tell me that information. They just tell me to be real snarky and snotty. Did he ever study with you Daniel chapter 9 and the amazing mathematical prophecy? Did he ever tell you that the Bible is the only holy book amongst hundreds, maybe thousands of holy books that bases its whole veracity on the perfection of its prophetical moments? It bases its whole thing. It says, if one of them doesn't come to pass, believe none of them. If one thing in there isn't true, stone the person and never believe it. It's the only one holy book. One. Everything else, counterfeit. I'm basing my life on it. I heard a pastor one time say, this is really funny. Guy comes up to him and says, hey, what if you're wrong? What do you mean? So what if you were wrong? What if the whole thing is like this manifestation in your head? What if the book's really not real? What if God's really not real? He says, I looked at him and I said, this didn't happen to me, this happened to somebody else, so I'm retelling the story as if it was me, and it's just worth telling it like that. He says, I look at him and I said, well, my kids are well adjusted. We're hard workers. They love God and they serve faithfully. Me and my wife have been together for 30 plus years, and we're blessed. I don't cheat on my wife. I'm happy. Tell me about your life. And the guy starts shuffling. Well, you know, things didn't work out with my first wife, and my second wife cheated on me, and well, my one kid is. He says, so you're asking me now, what if? Tell me, what if I'm right? Hey, I could be wrong. What have I lost? You could be wrong. And what did you lose? I was like, man, that's it, man. That to me was the last, I heard that. Last box checked. That was it. I'm done. I'm done with this world. I'm done with my life. I want nothing to do with any dream I had now. I'm throwing it in the garbage. God will give me new dreams if he wants me to have old. I'm done. I'm done with living for myself. I'm done. Work from now on is a place where I'm sharing Christ. The gym is a place now where I'm sharing. Everything else is done. I'm done. I'm losing my entire life for you, Christ. Take up residence in my heart. Let me follow your plan. And if I'm wrong, I will die on my bed with the wife of my youth, surrounded by my children, and saying, thank you, God, anyway. Here's what I'm going to do today as we finish. If you want nothing to do with God, I want you to sit down. You want nothing to do with God, sit down. You want nothing, you're not interested in anything God has for you. I want you to sit down. I want you to stay seated. And I want you to literally tell God, you're not interested. I'm just not interested. I appreciate you, but I'm not interested. For the rest of us who are standing up, say this out loud as a prayer. Dear God, I love you. I want all you got from me. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Make something super special out of my life. Forever, I want to follow you. Right to the gates of heaven. Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.